Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke, the second chapter. It is Christmas, okay? So just making sure you all know that. Tonight, the message is called In the Fullness of Time. In the fullness of time. While you're turning to Luke chapter 2, I want to just quote to you Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. You're turning to Luke chapter 2, verse number 2. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And I just want to launch out from that thought tonight that in the fullness of time, God did something. You know, it's at Christmas time that we remember that God sent forth his son into the world. That in the fullness of time, what does that mean? That meant that God was waiting because he knew that there was something that needed to take place. In fact, at the fall, God gives us the first prophetic word about the Christ coming into the earth. You remember what it was? It was when he started speaking judgments and pronouncing judgments. The serpent was cursed. It was to go on his belly, right? And then the woman is going to bear forth in pain children. The husband, the rule in the home is set up. And one of the things that God speaks is that there's going to come one born of the seed of the woman that will come, and he will crush the head, the authority, the government of the devil, even though the devil in that process will bruise his heel. Now, we know that Jesus Christ did that on the cross, that bruising of the heel was Jesus suffering, being beaten, bloodied, and hung on that cross. But in doing so, he crushed the head and he crushed the authority of the devil. And God was waiting from the fall of man all the way up until the fullness of time in order to send forth his son under the right circumstances. That's why I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians, writes, born of a woman. He makes the statement without making a statement. In other words, obviously he's talking about a virgin birth, because he doesn't say born of a man and a woman. That would be the natural process of things, right? He says born of a woman and born under the law. Jesus had to come under the law. Why? Because the law was the tutor. The law was the schoolmaster showing us that Christ was going to come. Now, that's all context. That's all kind of, you know, some Christian education stuff. That's all about the book of Galatians. But I want to take a look at the fullness of time that Jesus came in and see some of the circumstances and the events surrounding his birth that will help us to understand really how big of an idea this is, that God, in the fullness of time, sent forth Jesus into the earth. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse number 1. And we're going to read through verse number 7. Look at what it says. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That's a pretty crazy thought when I think about it. Back in Roman times, back in the day that Jesus was born in, to register the whole world meant that you didn't send people knocking door to door with a little clipboard or with, you know, like an iPad or something like that. That would have been cool. That would have been a lot easier. But instead, everyone had to be registered. So they had to go to the town of their birth, their ancestry, and they had to be registered with the representative of the government. And so here at verse number 2, it says, the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Verse 3. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, verse 5, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Verse number 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, I want to pause for a second. Okay, remember we said that in the fullness of time, that God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now here we read in verse number 6, so it was that while they were there. Where is there? Bethlehem, right? Some of you guys are paying attention. Thanks. The rest of y'all need to catch up, okay, because we're going to start running tonight. And it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed. Everybody say completed. Okay, in the fullness of time, now we see that the days were completed for her to be delivered. In other words, Joseph, we're having this baby. Get ready for a wild ride. He may have seen an animal being birthed before, but he probably had never seen a baby being birthed before. Remember, she was with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph did not impregnate her. This was not a natural thing. This was a supernatural thing. This was a miraculous virgin birth that took place. And so now here she is, and you can imagine Joseph saying, I'm sorry, you said what? Your water did what? And we're in line, honey. We can't get out of line. No, this baby's coming, right? Any parents in this place know that feeling, right? I remember one night after shift, actually, we had just finished the young adults meeting on Friday night, and my wife and I were at home, and she was 9 months pregnant with our first little baby girl, Chloe, and we were there afterwards, and I said, hey, do we have anything to do tomorrow? You know, because being a pastor sometimes is like, you know, every wedding, every funeral, everything is always on a Saturday, and so here we are, I've got church the next morning, I knew that, but I'm like, do we have anything going on tomorrow? She's like, no, I don't think we do. And I'm like, that's so crazy. You know, we've been going for a long time. There's been a lot of stuff going on. And it's kind of wild that we don't have anything going on. No, I think we're free. Hey, cool. So fun. A couple minutes later, honey, I know what we're doing. We're going to the hospital right now. The days were completed for her to be delivered. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Remember, everybody, the whole world, was to be registered. Everybody was out of their hometown, out of their places, and had to go back to their lineage. And so here, there was no room for them at the inn. So they are there in a manger. When I see this story and I look at what took place, it just amazes me. Every time I think about all the prophecies that had to happen. Remember that Micah had already prophesied hundreds of years before that you are not the least among the rulers, O Bethlehem, right? That out of you would come a scepter. Remember that thousands of years before this, there had been other prophecies all the way up from what God had spoken to Adam all the way up to Balaam, you know, the one who was rebuked by his donkey. He was the one that prophesied about the star. And there were many things that took place all throughout history that were pointing us in the ultimate direction of this Christ child that was to come. And it's amazing to me to think about the divine patience and long-suffering of God while he waited through all the wandering of his people Israel, all of the foolishness, all of the people that turned their backs on him, all of the kings that even though they had experiences and encounters with God, I mean, my goodness, even Ahab, the most wicked king we know, had experiences and encounters with God. And even after that, he still didn't serve the Lord. But seeing God wait patiently and watch and wait and watch and wait throughout centuries and millennia for this one moment, for this little woman who said, be it unto me as you have spoken at the angel's voice when she heard the promise of the Messiah coming through her. And now here she is in a crowded city with a bunch of people she doesn't know, with a husband that she hasn't even really gotten married to yet. They were betrothed, which meant they belonged to one another, and legally it was binding. And so if they were to separate, you know, Joseph was thinking about putting her away silently, and that would have been like a divorce. And even though she had not yet had that solid marriage ceremony with this man, here she finds herself in a crowded city with no one but this one man and a baby that's coming into the earth. There was no angel there at her side. There was no brilliant lights. No, the angel was over there with the shepherds, right? She was her and her betrothed husband and a bunch of farm animals in a manger. God knows exactly how to get you in the right place at the right time. I think that should be a comfort for all of us, is that God knows how to get you and me in the right place at the right time. I can't tell you how many quote-unquote coincidences I've had over the years. In fact, I went through a process a couple years back. I started journaling. It wasn't something that I did regularly. I every now and then would start up, and then I would stop, and then I'd start up. And I committed to 1 year totally just journaling. And then the next year, I committed to doing a one-day, every-day, 365 days throughout the year blog. Now, that was a huge endeavor, and I go back and I read some of that, and I go, man, I must have been tired that night because that's terrible. And yet I accomplished those goals. The interesting thing was what I would do is I would take the day, that same day, the year prior, and I would just take a little piece out of that day. And I would write some thoughts about what took place the last year and where I was a year later. And so here I was, and I started noticing that there was some things that took place, that there were some things that I would have said, well, that's kind of a crazy coincidence. And yet, could it be that God knows how to get you in the right place at the right time? You want to know what kind of coincidence I found in my journal? I'd be writing one night, right? And I'd be writing about my day because I continued on for the second year. And I'd be writing things like this, okay? Went to Disneyland, had a great time, ate at this restaurant, and then took the kids home because they had to get to school the next morning, right? Then I would look back 1 year prior, and it'd be like, I went to Disneyland today, went to this restaurant, same restaurant, then took the kids home because they had to go to school the next day. And I'm like, coincidence, that's crazy, you know, it's just kind of wild. Then later on, I'd find, you know, had a knockdown, drag-out fight with Jessica. You know, we have like one a year. We got to have it. We got to get it out of our system, you know. Some of you couples know what I'm talking about. You just got to have a good fight, right? Because it just doesn't feel right unless you just had a knockdown, drag-out fight. So we would have that fight, you know, on this certain day. And I'd say, you know, had a knockdown, drag-out fight, you know, but we worked it out. We talked it through. We apologized to one another. We brought the kids in and told them, you know, mommy and daddy are sorry that we yelled and this and that. And made up and everything's good, you know. We got to bed late, but it was well worth, you know, staying up late, not letting the sun go down on our wrath. 1 year prior, had a knockdown, drag-out fight with Jessica. I'm going, this is crazy. This is nuts. But could it be that history has a way of repeating itself if we're not paying attention and we're not learning the lessons? And God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to get us into the right place at the right time. Maybe you've been going through life and feeling like you're in a holding pattern, kind of just floating around waiting for something to land. Anybody ever feel like that in this place, or is that just me? Okay, a couple of you guys know what I'm talking about. All right. See, there's been times in my life that I've been waiting for the promise of God because I see things in the Bible that I know are mine. I know healing is mine. I know prosperity is mine. I know blessing is mine. I know a great marriage is mine. I know that there's things that I see in the Word that I have yet to see in my life. And sometimes when I'm waiting around, I'm saying, God, I'm just kind of hanging out up here in the clouds. It's kind of a dream. It's kind of a thing there. I would love to land this plane and get a hold of the promise of God. And yet, I think that sometimes we're in that holding pattern, not because God isn't able. Hello. But because he's got to get us to the right place at the right time. You can't just land a plane anytime you want. Is that right? You've got to have the right time, the right descent. You've got to have the right, you know, speed, all that kind of stuff. You've got to have the right altitude. You got to be coming in at the right angle. Otherwise, the results could be devastating. God knows how to get you in the right place at the right time. Think about it this way with this story that we just read, right? Here God moves the heart of a ruler. He moved the heart of Caesar, the ruler of the known world at that time, to move the known world. Remember, he said all the world. When he says all the world, he's talking about everybody under the rule of the Roman Empire, which at the time was the known world. And he moved the heart of that ruler to move the known world, to move a man and his wife so that his purposes could be fulfilled on the earth. That is an amazing thought, my friends, because that means that God turned the heart of a king to turn the heart of the known world, to turn the heart of two people, to get them into the right place so that the prophecy 400 years before that could be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let's bring it home to you. Psalm chapter 37, verse number 23. Turn there with me if you want. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 37. And we're going to read verse number 23. Look at what it says. Psalm chapter 37, verse number 23 says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, some of the older translations say this: the steps of the righteous are ordained of the Lord. I think sometimes we think that it's all us, or we think that it's all God. And that gets us into a ditch on either side of a road. I believe that God wants a partnership with us. God wants us to partner up with his plan for our life. And so God lays out a beautiful plan for each and every one of us. And God also knows the process and the path that it's going to take to get us there. We are the people that are living this life out, right? We're living out that God script for each and every one of our lives. We're moved by what God has already done around us, and we walk into environments that God has created for us, for purpose, for blessing, for reaching others, for being a conduit of God's goodness on the earth. I believe that God wants to do that for all of us. But look at what it says. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. That means that God knows the path, and he knows the plan, and he knows the process to get you and to get me where he needs to get us going. Is that right? Because God knows better than we do. Father does know best. And sometimes when we look around our life, we say, why would God be leading me into this? This is painful. This is a problem. I don't like this. This is a dark place. Why would God be wanting to lead me through this? But do you think that God in his sovereignty, in his wisdom from ages past, already knew the character he was going to develop in you. See, God knew the process, he knew the path, so that when the blessing was poured out on you and the weight of that glory came down on your shoulders, you would be strong enough to receive it and hold it and carry it with you into the next phase of your life. See, God knew that there was two people. One of them was a just and upright man. His name is Joseph, right? And the Bible tells us clearly that he was a righteous man. And when he heard about Mary being with child, he had it in mind to put her away quietly. He didn't want to expose her to public shame. He cared about her, and he cared about God. That's what a righteous person does. And therefore, when he went to sleep one night, he had a dream, and he had a vision of an angel that told him, "Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. Because what is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." And so he took to her, to himself, his wife, but he did not know her, the Bible says. That means know her intimately in the marriage relationship until she had brought forth Jesus. This is a righteous man. And there was also a righteous woman. Remember what the angel greeted Mary with when he showed up. He said, highly favored of the Lord. Blessed are you among women. And she's considered what kind of manner of greeting this was. It troubled her because she's thinking, who am I? See, she was a true, humble person. She was the type of person that didn't think highly of herself. But when it came time to receive, she burst forth in song with her cousin Elizabeth, right? And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord because he's favored me to carry the baby, to carry the child, to carry the Christ, and to bring him forth into the earth. And because of this, all the peoples of the earth that come after me will call me blessed." She recognized and realized the gift of God that was on her life. See, the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord before they came together, but they were engaged to be married, and they were going to be a couple that would raise this child in righteousness. And you can see that. They held to the law. When it was time for Jesus to be circumcised, they got him circumcised. When it's time to present him to the Lord because he was the firstborn, according to the law, they did that. Why? Because they were two righteous people, and God knew what they would do with his son on the earth. He knew that they would raise him right. And you know who you find at the foot of the cross? You find Jesus' mom there at the foot of the cross. She stuck with him all the way through and believed with him all the way through. Now, that doesn't mean Joseph didn't. We don't know if Joseph passed away. In fact, the Bible doesn't say. We don't really know what happened to him. But what we do know is that he was a righteous man. And we do know that he was selected by God Almighty. And in the same way, if you and I can keep our hearts right before the Lord, if we can follow the will and the way of God, God will lay out a path that as you just say yes to the will and the counsel of God, God will take you places that you never dreamt possible. I mean, think about it. Here's two young people. They never would have thought in a million years as they were getting ready to be engaged that they were going to bring the Messiah forth into the earth. They never would have thought about the trouble that they would have encountered, the problems and the gossip and the things that would have been spoken against them. They told Jesus, "We were not born of fornication." People had a reputation for Mary and Joseph that Mary was a fornicator and that she had sex outside of marriage, and either Joseph was the naughty boy or someone else was, and Joseph was just covering it up. And so they didn't know the things that they were going to endure. They didn't know the highs and the lows. They didn't know that they were going to suffer at watching Jesus, their son, die on a cross. They didn't know that, but they also didn't know the joy that was going to come when I believe the Holy Spirit came upon them and Mary was one of those people there in that upper room coming together with the disciples and rejoicing as she was filled with the Holy Ghost and went out on the day of Pentecost prophesying and speaking of the wondrous things of God in unknown languages. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And it's no different for you and me. You know, when I said yes to Jesus, I had no idea that God would take me around the world through missions. I had no idea that God would take me down and intern at a church in San Diego with a bunch of crazy kids and that, you know, through the process of playing Christian music that I would end up here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center meeting my wife and finding a way into ministry. And I had no idea that God had set up 25 years before I had showed up on the scene a Bible college in a place called Tulsa, Oklahoma, who when I went through the first time, I said, "God, I'm never coming back here again." Sure enough, God had me there for 2 years while I studied the Bible. God said, "No, you're going to come back there. You're going to learn the lessons I need you to learn in this place. Even though you don't like this place, it's time for you to study the Word and get a hold of faith and get a hold of the Word of God in this place." See, sometimes when we look at our life, we think that we can lay out things. "God, if you could just do it this way. God, I want you to just make everything happen this way. You know, I want those smooth paths that you're talking." But sometimes God leads you down the broken way. Sometimes God leads you down the dark path. Sometimes God leads you down places that you don't understand. Why? Because God knows the path. He knows the process. He knows the plan. And he knows the outcome and the promise that's on the other side of all that pain that you're going to endure to get there. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, we ought to know this stuff, guys. When the Bible says we know this, then we ought to know this. We know it in our spirit, but we ought to get it up here in our thinking as well. We got to get linked up together. And we know that all things, everybody say all things. That means good things. That means bad things. That means indifferent things. That means things that you didn't think about, things that you thought about. But whatever it is, all things work together for... Oh, that was weak. Come on, you got to play with me tonight. All things work together for what? For good. Anybody want good in their life? Oh, yeah, I do. That means that God can take bad and he can work it out for good. Well, who qualifies for that? To those who are called, look at that. To those who love God, anybody love God in this place? Okay, that's half the qualification there. To those that are called according to his purpose. Anybody called according to his purpose? That should be all of us. God has called you into an amazing life. God wants you to live an adventure with him. You know, adventure is not adventure without adversity. I don't like movies that nothing goes on. You know, at the end of the movie, if nothing happens, I say, that was stupid. That was a waste of my time, right? I want a movie where there's some action. I want a movie where I'm on the edge of my seat, biting my nails, wondering if the dude's gonna make it, right? He's hanging upside down over a lava pit by his toes, right? The enemy's there with guns on him, and you don't know what's gonna happen. There's a saw cutting through the rope, and right at the last minute, that little last strand comes down, and all of a sudden he pulls out his jumpsuit or something like that and parachutes out of the way of the lava, kicks the bad guy's butt. Oh my goodness, that's what I'm talking about, right? Even the chick flicks that we men endure for the sake of our ladies, right? Boy meets girl. Boy loses girl. Boy gets girl back. Praise the Lord, right? Hallelujah. They kissed at the end. I want to go and eat some popcorn or something, go to sleep or something, right? But if boy never lost girl, if it was just boy meets girl and they lived happily ever after, well, that's sweet. That's wonderful. I'm so glad. But I mean, come on. Well, make something happen here. See, God is writing a story for your life. God has plans. God has something that he wants to do. He wants to take you on an adventure. And sometimes you might feel the heat hanging upside down, hanging by your toes and wondering, when is that last strand going to break? But God knows the outcome of your life. God knows what he's going to do. And that shows me this. Don't forget the promise in the middle of a problem. Don't forget the promise in the middle of a problem. See, the devil would like to use problems, trials, pressures, temptations, tribulation to get us off of the promises of God. Yet the Bible says all the promises of God in him are yes and in him are amen. Is that right? That's what my Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I know that anything that I see in the Word of God, I can have. Anything that I see in the Word of God, I can receive it in my life by faith. But guess what? It doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes God developing something in me so that I can receive that. Sometimes God wants to develop something in someone else and he wants to use me before I can receive that. Sometimes there's things that are wound to the answers to my prayers, right? Job prayed for his friends and God prospered Job. Isn't that interesting? Job's restoration was tied to him praying for his friends who didn't speak well of God. See, sometimes we don't realize what God's doing in our life because the story is much larger than just me or you. The story reaches out to the people that God has placed us with. You know, I heard one time, and it was validated, I can't remember where it was at, but maybe some of you scholars could go and scour the internet and the books and all that kind of stuff, and the library and the microfilm and all that kind of stuff, but you could find out where it was said. But I had heard it said one time that the most introverted person will affect 10,000 people in their lifetime. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? See, all of us are tied to one another in community and relationships. God has placed us, no man is an island unto himself. The most introverted person will affect roughly 10,000 people in their lifetime. That means that you have more influence than you know. And that means that God is doing something in your life, but it's not just for you. Your blessing is not just for you any more than Abraham's blessing was just for Abraham. God said, all the nations of the earth in your seed shall be blessed. Is that right? See, we don't think of ourselves as a world changer. And yet God sees you and says your life can impact generations and nations all over the world. God wants to use you in the greater scope of the reconciliation and the restoration of humanity. In fact, that's why God called you an ambassador. You're famous. You're known all over the world. And when you show up in the name of Jesus Christ, people have to listen. The devil has to listen. The demons have to listen. The angels are looking into your salvation. You didn't realize how much influence you actually had on the earth. And yet God says, don't forget the promise in the middle of a problem. Why? Because your promise is much bigger than just you. God is writing a story that goes worldwide. Remember, all the world was moved at the rule of Caesar. They all had to go and they all had to be registered. Why is that a problem? You ever thought about a pregnant woman, about 9 months pregnant, taking a weeks-long journey, walking roughly 100 miles? That's a problem, y'all. Any husband can say amen to that, right? Some of us didn't want to even get in the car when our wife was pregnant with her, right? This stupid seatbelt, why doesn't it go longer, right? Oh my goodness, I'm so fat. Every time it's like, you're not fat, you're holding a baby, come on. No, it's fat, right? And there's the argument that ensues. You're not fat. Yes, I am fat. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're... And you got to give it up. I remember one time we were at the beach. Me and Pastor Jess were at the beach. We're there with the young adults group at the time, and that was one of the last beach trips we went on because I won't get into it. It's a longer story than we have time for tonight, okay? But we finally said, do the interns want to go do the beach trips? You guys go have fun. We'll stay home, right? And so they did. But we were there at the beach, and all of a sudden... My lovely, beautiful, pregnant wife is craving Arby's. Anybody know Arby's, right? The roast beef and cheese, right? Give you a stomach ache, something fierce. Tastes so good, but then it hurts so good later. She's like, I need Arby's. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me right now. We're in Huntington Beach. Where is there an Arby's? Thank goodness the cell phones had finally come up to the point where you could search stuff on the internet on them. And so one of the crew had a cell phone that you could do that at the time. And so they looked it up and they said, there's one like 11 miles up Beach Boulevard. And I felt like, you know, David's mighty men going to get him a drink of water from the well. You know what I'm saying? We jumped in the car. We raced down there. We got the Arby's. We came back. We brought it to her. And she's like, it's cold. You don't go 11 miles on Beach Boulevard and get warm roast beef, honey. That's just how it is. Remember one time we were hanging out late with some friends. You know, you got those friends you shut down restaurants with. Anybody got friends you shut down restaurants? You know, you just talk and talk and talk. And every next thing you know, they're like, can you guys go home so that we can lock up? You know? So anyways, we're there at a restaurant one night and we're just shutting it down. And you know, my wife and I, we usually share meals and that sort of a thing. And so we, you know, she got the soup and I got this. And so we're going to share in this and that. And so she got the corn chowder. It's over here at Mimi's. Anybody like Mimi's? I like their corn chowder. It's good stuff. And so she ordered the corn chowder and a little salad. I ordered a sandwich or something like that. We were supposed to like eat half and then switch plates, you know, because we wanted more, but we didn't want that much. And so we're like, okay, we'll just swap. We'll share, you know. And again, pregnant woman, here she is. She's sitting there. And so they deliver the food. And you know, I'm like, oh, this is great, you know. And so I start to eat. And next thing I know, I hear the sound of like scraping next to me. And I'm like, what is that noise? And she's got the spoon, and I'm not playing right now. If she was here, she'd kill me. She's with our kids at home tonight. She's got the spoon, and she's like turning the cup of soup like with the spoon to make sure she gets every last bit of the corn chowder out of the bottom. I think if she could have put her face in there and licked it, she would have. She's like, eat, eat, eat. And she takes the last bite in her mouth, and she looks at me with spoon in mouth, and I quote, did you want some? Take yourself 2,000 years ago to Israel before cars, before cell phones, right? You've got maybe a donkey and a pregnant wife, and you're walking 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Can you imagine Mary? She's trying to be kind. She's not even married to this guy, like, officially yet. They're betrothed. But she's like, Joseph, you know, I'm kind of craving some hummus with you know, the pickles on top. Like, he's like, oy vey, where are we going to get the hummus with the pickles right now? You're driving me crazy. You know, and they're traveling. And I mean, you can imagine she's wanting to stop for water. She's not able to go as fast. So this journey of a week probably took 10 days or longer. And here they are going. And then they finally get there. And all of a sudden, the baby's coming. And some of you ladies know when the baby's coming, right? This is going to happen. And so they needed to find a place. That is a problem. And yet I believe that if we can focus not on the problem, Not on the midst of the things, not on the things that are there or not there. You know, she probably was wanting the angel to show back up at that moment. Gosh, Gabriel, could you please just come and just declare another word to me and remind me of why I'm doing this? Every time a contraction comes, there's more pain. Every time there's something happening, she's probably trying to get back into her thinking. Be it unto me as the Lord has spoken. Be it unto me. What did God say? He'll be called the Christ. He'll be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Messiah, and I've got to endure this to bring him into the earth. See, there are many trials and many pressures that we shall enter the kingdom of God by, saints. This life that we live is not a bed of roses. There's going to be some problems if you're going to birth a promise on the earth. There's going to be some pain that you're going to have to endure. But listen, get your mind focused on the promise of God. Whatever God has spoken to you, whatever he's dropped into your spirit in your quiet times, when you got that word, when you were praying and all of a sudden you felt that peace of the Holy Ghost, get a hold of the promise of God for your life and start to bring forth that promise. See, if she would have focused on the problem and sped up the process, it would have been the wrong time to have a baby. See, on the road is the wrong time to have a baby. Is that right? You don't want to have a baby on the road. In fact, you don't want to have a baby before full term. There's health problems that come with that. Now, praise God for modern medicine. Praise God that, you know, people have had premature babies. Some of you guys in this room are living miracles because of modern medicine and because of the healing power of God in your life. But I remember when we were having our kids, if that baby was coming early, there was going to be some problems, some things that we were going to have to endure. I've had friends that their babies have been rushed to the NICU because they came out early. Lungs weren't developed yet. Things that hadn't taken place in the development yet. See, that shows me that any time before the right time is the wrong time to have a baby. Now, it's no different with the promise of God. Any time before the right time is the wrong time to bring forth the promise of God. You say, why is that? Promise of God is not a baby. No, but the promise of God sometimes has to develop in our lives before we can see it produced and see the results of it. See, I think sometimes as Christians in our instant society with our instant digital downloads, right? Video on demand, you know, we've got instant oatmeal for crying out loud. We've got everything is at our fingertips. In our microwave mentality, we would settle for premature blessings if we could. Says, God, I don't want to be as prosperous as you want me to be prosperous. God, if you could just get me through this right now. God, if you could just pay for this right now. God, if you could just bless me right now. And we would settle for premature blessings. God, I'm in this category as well. There's been times where I've been like, God, if you could just do this. God, if you could just, you know, fill up the church. God, if you could just, you know, break loose this financial blessing on my behalf. God, I've got this thing going on over here. You know, I'd written a children's book. I wanted God to bless us so that I could pour money into the church for the freedom for our future. And you know what? I broke even kind of on that book. I think I invested more than I made on it. And after paying off the credit card bills that we fronted for it, we paid off the credit card bills, we sat back and said, well, that was, like, kind of dumb. We made no money. The whole point was to make money and bring it into the church for Freedom for Our Future. So we just, thank goodness, we were setting money aside every month, and we paid our Freedom for Our Future pledge off of that. But see, what was happening, God was developing something in me. God was doing something in me. God was showing me my endeavors and showing me where my work was so that now that I'm a pastor and I realize what I have to look at, what I have to face, I'm not thinking about writing books. I'm not thinking about distractions. I'm not thinking about other ministries or other things that I could be doing. I'm not traveling a lot. You know why? Because I need to be here doing this. And this is a blessing that had to develop so that God could bring it forth. See, if I would have been in every other thing, we would not be as healthy of a church as we are today, because church needs a pastor in the pulpit, somebody who's shepherding the flock under the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. And that's what God's doing. See, sometimes God will develop things in you and you wonder, God, why are we taking this detour? It's because God doesn't want premature blessings. God wants fully developed, mature blessings for your life. God doesn't want mediocre miracles for you. Come on, somebody. God does not want half a healing. God wants your full and complete and total healing. And sometimes that takes time. Sometimes that takes a life change. Sometimes that takes some hard decisions. God does not want a mediocre miracle. God doesn't want your children just coming halfway back and just living a good life. Sometimes God says, you know what? They've got to know the utter depravity of the world and hit rock bottom so that they know which way is up. Because if you take them in the middle of their development process, They might be a mediocre miracle that they come out of their drug lifestyle and live a good life, but they don't live for God. But God's saying, I need them saved, and I want them going to heaven, so I'm going to let them go down that path and see where it leads, so that when they come back, they will know the goodness of God. I don't know if this is a word for somebody here tonight, but listen, you keep praying, you keep striving, you keep going, you keep the standards, hello, you keep it up, and God will do the rest. God wants to produce that miracle in your life. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, very familiar verses, but I want to look at this in light of what we're talking about tonight. Kind of towards the back of your Bible, find the book of James right after Hebrews, which we're very familiar with on Sunday mornings. You'll find James chapter number 1, right off the bat, right out of the gate. You know, James doesn't waste any time, does he? He just jumps in and starts with the punches in the face. It's like, man, couldn't you have like held back a little bit and eased us into the waters? Nope, you're getting thrown in the deep end. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Right there, he just dropped you in the deep end, right? Count it all joy? I have no joy when I fall into various trials. I am mad. I'm wondering where God is. I'm bawling and squalling. I'm praying and crying, right? And yet he says, I want you to smile and laugh. Throw your head back and laugh when you fall into various trials. Why would I do that? Verse number 3, knowing. See, these are things that we read. These are verses that we're familiar with, but we ought to know these things. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Don't we hate that word? My goodness. The biggest test of patience is when you're in line at the DMV without an appointment. The second biggest test is when you're at the DMV with an appointment. You're wondering why you made the appointment if it's going to take that long. Verse number 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Let it come in the fullness of time. Don't settle for a premature blessing. Don't settle for a mediocre miracle. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, God doesn't want you lacking in any good thing. God does not want you imperfect and incomplete. No, God wants to fully furnish you. He wants to fully equip you. He wants to fully bless you. He wants to fully prosper you. See, God is a God who, when he saves to the uttermost, body, soul, and spirit. Every part of your being is saved. Why would God, when he blesses, bless you halfway? No, God wants to bless you all the way. God wants to bless you body. God wants to bless you soul. God wants to bless you spirit. My brethren, I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. See, God doesn't want it just up here. He wants it working out in here. God wants to invade every area of your life. And if you come to the point of producing before the fullness of time, you may not be perfect and you might be incomplete. That's why we have to let patience have its perfect work. Here's how you do that. In the middle of the problem, in the middle of the trial, with your promise in hand, focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Sometimes we get so caught up in the past, the things that happened or didn't happen, that it hinders us to live for today. And other times we get so focused on the future that we can't enjoy the journey that God has us on. And yet God says, I want you right now. Jesus is Lord over all. He is Lord of your past. He was there guiding you through every problem, every trial that you went through. He walked you through every milestone of your life. Jesus is in your future. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. You're going to go and be with him forever and ever. You can have hope. You can rest in knowing that your future is secure in him, and he knows how to keep you blameless until his coming. God knows how he's going to do that. I don't know how he's going to do that. God knows how he's going to do that. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, I want you today, here, now, in the midst of everything that's going on, the chaos, the problems, the trials, the world around you, the things that are going on in the news media, the things that you're seeing in your society, your culture, in your neighborhood. In the middle of all that, I want you to just focus on Christ. Look away from everything else and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You know, Jesus told a parable in John chapter 16, verse number 21. It was a quick parable. It was a short little statement in the middle of him talking about him leaving and coming back. He told the disciples they were going to be sad that he goes. He didn't candy coat it. He let them know they were going to go through a hard time. But look what it says in John chapter 16, verse 21. He says, a woman when she's in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Listen, guys. Jesus came and he was born. Now, before that, there was a lot of sorrow. There was a lot of trials. The prophets and the holy men and women of God searched diligently to find the times and the seasons that the Christ would come. Guys, we are living on the other side of that. We are living on the other side of Jesus Christ coming in the earth. And we are a people that without Jesus Christ, we are the most pitied on the planet. But with Jesus Christ, we have the most hope. We have the most joy. We have the most power. We have the most fulfillment. Why? Because Jesus has been born. Jesus came. He, in the fullness of time, he was born of a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that we could receive the adoption as sons. We are now children of God. We have been born again. And now we can enter into the joy that Jesus gave each and every one of us. We can have the peace that he left us. And he didn't give as the world gives, where they give it and then they take it away based on circumstances. He gives it to you in the midst of all the circumstances. There is a joy that a baby has been born. His name shall be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's our job, church, to focus on him, to focus on Christ. Jesus has been born. He came at the right time. God put all that effort into the prophecies and into Jesus, and you're a part of his body. He has plans for you too. God will bring those plans to pass at the right time, in the right way. I want to just end with this encouragement. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, that word wait in the original language is not passive. You know, sometimes we think about waiting on the Lord as waiting at the DMV, right? You're just standing in line forever, hoping that one day God's going to call your number. That is not the waiting that the Bible talks about. If you look up the original word, it has some connotations. It hints at some things. The word can be used in several different forms and fashions. And this word wait has some extra things, not just waiting and allowing time to pass, but it talks about intertwining. It talks about wrapping around. You say, what on earth does that mean? Think about it this way. If you're all wrapped up in God while you're waiting, then you can't get wrapped up in problems. If you're all wrapped up in Jesus, then you can't get all wrapped up in worry. Hello? If you're all wrapped up in the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, every morning when you wake up, then you can't get all wrapped up in the spirit of fear and the spirit of control and the spirit of lack that's out there in the world. See, if you're all wrapped up in who God is, if you're taking your life and not passively just waiting on God, but actively getting yourself into God, getting yourself into the things of God, wrapping your heart and your mind around God, then you're not going to have any time to worry, to be frustrated, to fret, to fear. See, when you're wrapped up in God, God's big, he's huge, he's large, and your problems are small and insignificant in comparison. Wrap yourself up. Wait on the Lord. Again, I say, wait on the Lord. Wrap yourself in him. Make sure that you are completely connected to God each and every moment of each and every day. Guys, we waste time. We waste energy, we waste effort when we worry, when we fear, when we take time to talk to people and gossip and just ball and squall instead of taking our cares to the Lord, casting them on him because he cares for us, humbling ourselves and wrapping ourselves around him. As you do that, God will bring those things to pass in the right time, in the right way. Joshua 23, verse 14, last verse for tonight. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. Joshua was leaving, and he leaves him with this final encouragement after all of his life. After the decades of wandering in the wilderness with the people of Israel, after seeing the deliverance out of Egypt, and after seeing the conquest of Canaan and dividing up the land, all the things that God had promised to him in Joshua chapter 1 had come to pass. No man was able to stand before Joshua all the days of his life. Joshua was able to conclude his life and serve the Lord. And remember what he said. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he did that. In Joshua 23, 14, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God has spoken concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. See, for us, we need to realize that this word is truth, that this word will come to pass. If it doesn't, God's a liar and he has to give up his throne, and he ain't going to do that. God's word will come to pass. Get a hold of the promise of God. Focus on the promise and not the problem. And wrap yourself around God. Focus on Jesus. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise that he's worthy of tonight.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.